I'm turning to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2. Continuing our meditations upon the church of the living God. This morning we'll be thinking about the foundation upon which the church is builded, and I read this passage from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, and with all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, having tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. That's all I want to read of that particular chapter. And we ask once again the Lord to bless the reading of His Word. Matthew chapter 16, we have the passage of Scripture which tells of the founding or the establishment of the church. Matthew 16, I'll read verses 13 through 18. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock, I will build my church. One of the more important announcements by our Lord, the establishment, the building, the founding of the church. He and the disciples were resting and relaxing at Caesarea Philippi, the great summer resort builded by Philip when he was Caesar, named after him. During the time of this relaxation, the Lord probed their hearts. With a question unsurpassed in importance, whom do ye say that I am? Who is this person called Jesus the Christ? Radio, television, literally flooded with programs, with messages about Jesus, but how little do we hear of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Now, Peter acknowledged the identity of Jesus the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This confession brings words of praise in the beatitude pronounced by our Lord. Blessed art thou, happy art thou, Simon, son of a dove. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. The insight into the identity of Jesus the Christ comes not, we read in John chapter 1 and verse 14, cometh not from man, or the blood of man, or the will of man. One does not inherit the capacity to recognize Jesus as the Christ. There come times when words of warning need to be spoken. Just because your father or your mother or both are Christian does not make you a Christian. The insight into the identity of Jesus Christ cometh not from blood, not from inheritance. I say word of warning because every once in a while I encounter someone who affirms a belief in what they call household salvation, which they interpret to mean that if any member of the family is saved, then all of them are saved. Our Lord rebuked that error in no uncertain terms when he said to the Jews, don't tell me that Abraham's your father. That doesn't mean a thing in the world. If it's children of Abraham that I want, I can command these stones and turn every one of them into a child of Abraham. Salvation is an individual and a personal matter, except a man be born from above. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, Peter. Neither is it of the will of man. Man cannot determine that another man is going to be saved. You cannot determine that you're going to go and visit someone or witness to someone and bring them to a saving knowledge of our Lord. It's not of the will of man. Neither will you decide one day that you want to be saved and then you're saved. Salvation is of God. Ye did not choose me, but I chose you. No man cometh to the Father except the Father draw him. And so when Peter made this incomparable confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, you're blessed of God because this thing has come to you from God Almighty. Reminds me of what an elderly minister of the gospel said to me soon after I entered the pastorate. Two questions. He said, son, that was some time ago. He said, son, how's a person saved? And I gave him the word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. He said, that's right. Now, he said, whence cometh the faith by which one is saved, or through which one is saved? And I was young in the ministry, young in the word. But I reached out and I said, that's a gift of God. And he said, son, now don't you ever forget that. The faith by which we believe is a gift of God. Were it not a gift of God, then it would be good works, as some would have you to believe, and end up by being saved by good works, not good work being saved by faith, as they would express it. No, salvation is of God. Now, thou art Peter. King James translators err grievously at times, translating one word and not translating another. In that 18th verse, the word Peter and the word translated rock have the same root, same derivation. The fact of the matter is, he says, thou art Petros, and upon this Petra, Petros masculine, Petra feminine, you are rock. A single rock, a small rock, but upon this Petra, upon this great solid foundation of rock, I'm going to build my church. You are a single stone, but upon a great foundation, I'm going to build my church. Now, he doesn't say he's going to build the church on Peter. He doesn't build his church upon any man. He builds his church upon a great foundation. Now, the passage I read a few moments ago from the Epistle of Peter, He tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone, the keystone, which placed in the arch of the building holds all the other stones together. In another place he calls it the cornerstone, placed in upon a vantage to hold the building together. Then he tells us there's laid in Zion this stone of this foundation. And then we as living stones are built upon that foundation. Now, Jesus the Christ is the foundation. You need to remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3, one verse of scripture there of supreme importance. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, he's the foundation. He's the foundation. I'm not going into the scripture that follows, simply call your attention to the fact that in the verses that follow, it tells of two men building upon the same foundation. The one foundation. That foundation being the Lord Jesus Christ. One builds on that foundation a building of gold, silver, and precious stone. Another builds on the same foundation a structure of wood, hay, and stubble. The fire tries these two men's work. If one's building is of gold, silver, precious stone, thereby the fire destroys them not. And such an individual receives rewards. But if one builds upon that foundation a structure of wood, hay, and stubble, the fire destroys that. But the foundation standeth sure. And though such a builder suffers loss, he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire, because of the foundation. Now Matthew chapter 7 tells of two men building structures alike. Structures alike. One builds on the solid rock foundation, Jesus the Christ. And when the storm comes, the structure he's builded stands. The other builds upon the foundation of sand, bringing forth the truth that a lost person can build a structure comparable to that of a saved person. And I, possibly even as you, have known confessed unbelievers whose lives were exemplary, so to speak, far better than some who confessed to be Christians. Being a Christian is no guarantee of living a life that pleases the Lord. It takes all the help God Almighty can give through the indwelling Spirit of God, the study and ministry of the Word, for a Christian to live a life that pleases the Lord. Now, an unsaved person building a life that commends itself to the community in which he lives, but building on the sand, the Christian building the same kind of life on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the storm coming, the hurricanes hitting these two buildings. The one builded on sand washes away and destroyed. The other builded on rock stands firm. The foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, In the 16th chapter of Matthew, we have a connection or a relationship between Peter's confession and the rock. So that the confession of Peter enters into the foundation. Shall I put it this way? The foundation upon which the church is going to be builded is Jesus the Christ, confessed by believers to be the Christ. Upon this rock, upon myself, the Lord Jesus Christ, and confession of faith in me, will I build my church. This confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is that which I want to commend to you this morning. Whom do ye say that I am? What is this confession? Many say, well, I believe in Jesus. What do you believe concerning Jesus? What? Who is he? What is the belief that saves? In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, who is Jesus? Peter affirmed that Jesus was God because the Son of God, like unto his Father, would be God himself. Jesus, the Christ, is God Almighty. And that's that which we are to believe unto salvation. Now, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we have it set forth in words that I want you to remember. I'm turning to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's enough just now. The first verse in particular. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. King James alters the position of words in the last clause. The Greek text says, and God was the Word. The emphasis being upon God. God was the Word. Now the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. Many and varied are the translations. Some say in beginning was the Word. On and on. I know you're not particularly interested in English grammar. And I could not qualify as a teacher of English grammar, but by research I learned a few things, and to correctly paraphrase this, or it could be translated, before the beginning was the Word. This is an imperfect tense, and English is at loss to translate the Greek imperfect. The fact of the matter is, it's called the durative imperfect. It's a continuing imperfect, and it means before there ever was a beginning, the Word was. Before there was a beginning, the Word was. God Almighty is bringing out a sublime truth here of the coexistence of the Lord Jesus Christ with God the Father and God the Son. The coexistence. Before a beginning, there was the Word. And before this beginning, this Word was with God. There has never been a second in eternity when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word of God, did not exist. God the Father has been the Father from eternity. And for Him to be the Father from eternity, He must needs have a Son from eternity. And the import of this statement is that Jesus the Christ is Almighty God. God had no beginning. Children ask embarrassing questions of adults, like, where did God come from? Where did God come from? God had no beginning. Children ask embarrassing questions of adults, like, where did God come from? Where did God come from? A highly intelligent and intellectual and educated individual said to a simple Christian on one occasion, I used to believe in God, but through the study of philosophy, science, and in mathematics, I've come to the conclusion I cannot believe anything that cannot be demonstrated or present it to reason in an acceptable way. I used to believe there was a God, but I don't anymore. This Christian is purported to have said to him, which came first, the hen or the egg? And they said, well, the hen. Well, then, whence came the egg that hatched the hen? Oh, I was mistaken. The egg came first. Well, whence came the egg? Well, I don't know. Okay, regardless, which came first? There couldn't have been an egg, nor could there have been the hen first, unless somebody made her or the egg out there somewhere. Somebody. whence cometh all that is. Blind, and I call it blind because it cannot see, blind evolution predicates the existence of things upon spontaneous existence. There was nothing, all of a sudden there's a man. On and on and on. In my time at the University of Texas, I earned board and breakfast by babysitting with the twin boys about 4 years old. That's one reason I say I attended the School of Hard Knocks. Our colors were black and blue. And I struggled for an education one night during a storm. Terrific roar of thunder. One of them said, "Was that God talking?" And I said, "I don't know." "Well, God talks, doesn't he?" "Yes." "Well, how does he talk?" I said, "Now go to sleep." Well, that question comes. Where did God come from? One illustrated it this way. A child pressing the grandmother with a question, "Where did God come from?" Finally, she took off her ring. Evidently, wedding band. And she handed it to him and said, "Now show me where that ring begins and where it ends." And he looked and he looked and he looked. And he said, "It doesn't have any beginning or ending." And she said, "That's the way it is with God." The child said, "Oh, and that's the way it is. There is no beginning or ending. God. I cannot describe it. But I'll tell you one thing of which I'm proud and for which I praise the Lord. My abiding belief in Almighty God. I know there's a God. I cannot prove it. I cannot demonstrate it. But I know to my own personal satisfaction." Wise men. Some doctors here in the city wanted to talk to me one day while we lived on the mountain. And their accountant, who was a Jew, heard of their coming. One of the doctors was saved, the other was not. The saved one was wanting me to explain to the lost one the way of salvation. And when the Jewish auditor heard of it, he asked to come along. And they came, and as they came in, the Jew, very discerning, very bright, trying to forestall anything that might take place, said, "Now let me tell you something, before you say anything to them, I'll not accept anything that cannot be established or demonstrated to my own satisfaction." And he was driving a new car, and it was a super duper car. And I said, "Was that your car?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "I wish you'd explain to me that internal combustion, how it works in a carburetor." He's that thing. He said, "You can't catch me on that because I know plenty of men who know all about it. Explain it." I said, "Well, that's the answer to my question. I can't explain all of this to you, but I know one who can, and his name is Jesus the Christ." He said, "You go and talk to them." And left it there. But that's the way it goes. You know, people think they can pose insurmountable barriers. Once said on one occasion, I will not believe anything that cannot be demonstrated and proven to my own satisfaction, or unless I can see it myself. And one said, well, do you believe there's such a place as Brazil in South America? He said, yes. Have you seen it? No. No, I haven't seen it, but I know some people who have seen it. That's satisfactory. Well, let's try this. Do you have a brain? Sure. Have you seen it? No. Has anybody else ever seen it? No. Well, then, according to your own reasoning, you don't believe you have a brain. There's something in here that tells us God is. I say this once again. I've said it many, many times in your hearing. Your presence here this morning is an affirmation of your belief in God. Now, whether you carry that belief with you when you go out through the doors into the week or not, I don't know. But your presence here just now tells everybody you believe in God. Now, this church is going to be builded on the foundation of Jesus the Christ, along with those who believe that He is the Son of God, very God Himself. Now, before there was a beginning, the Word was. And the Word was with God. Take the first verse in the Bible. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God in the Hebrew is Elohim, and that word is plural. And in both Hebrew and Greek, they have three numbers instead of two in English. In English, we have singular and plural. But in both the Hebrew of the Old Testament, Greek of the New Testament, they have singular, dual, and plural. Plural is three or more. Two is in dual. Elohim is plural. It's three or more. And we know from subsequent scriptures that Elohim is three and no more. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, translating that into English, in the beginning, God's created the heavens. The word heaven is plural also. And we know there are three heavens. In the beginning, God's created the heavens and the earth. God's. Now, in the 26th and 27th verses of that first chapter of Genesis, we read of a council going on in heaven. A council in which there are three persons present. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it says, and God's, plural, three of them, God's said, let us make man in the likeness of our image. Now notice, let us is plural, three or more, make man in the likeness of our is plural, three or more. Our image. Now, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Word was with God. God the Son was with God the Father before there was any beginning. And now, the third and climactic portion of that first verse, and God was the Word. God was the Word. The identity of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is very God of very God. Someone says, and there's always somebody saying, why doesn't he say that he's God if he is? And I found this verse of scripture over here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Or do you believe the Bible? You'd be surprised how many people have Bibles and carry them and even bring them to church that don't believe what's in the Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we're in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This, the Son, Jesus Christ, is the true God and eternal life. This Son, Jesus, is the true God. He's the true God. Peter, after the resurrection of our Lord, being apprised of the resurrection of our Lord and his appearing before the disciples in his body of flesh and bones, said, in manifestly what was a sort of a braggadocious spirit, no, I'll not believe he's risen from the dead in his body of flesh and bones unless I can stick my finger in that hole in his hand. What a bold statement. I'll not believe he's risen in his body of flesh and bones unless I can thrust my hand up into that wound in his side. On the next first day of the week, as they came together to worship, Thomas was with them. They were there in the upper room in an air of expectancy prevailing, and all of a sudden through the building came the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't understand all of that, but I'm convinced of one thing. The molecules of his body just met with and molded with, and the body, the molecules of the wall, and he just went right on through and right on out, coming on into the inside. That's not at all difficult with me, because all things are possible with God. And in a minute the Lord said, Thomas, come here. Now put your finger in that hole in my hand. This is his resurrected body. Put your hand in this spear wound in my side. Scripture does not record that Thomas did that, but Thomas did say, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. He's God. He's confessed by many. We read in the Acts of the Apostles that God Almighty purchased the church with his own blood. And it was the blood of Jesus the Christ that was shed. And the Acts of the Apostles tells us that the one who shed the blood was God Almighty. And with his blood he bought the church. What think ye of Jesus the Christ? Who is he? I'll tell you what I think. I think just like the Apostle Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art God Almighty. Thou art the God who created man. Thou art the God who pronounced the judgment upon man for his sin. Thou art the God who's going to save man. Thou art the God who died for him. Thou art the God who's interceding for him. Salvation is of God from start to finish and all the way through. Now, Peter, upon myself and the confession of man that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. Everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a living stone. The picture is of a stone building, or if you prefer, brick, in modern terminology and usage. There's your foundation that's laid out. Then every Christian becomes a brick or a stone. And he's building that house. And we're in that. The church built upon the solid foundation of Jesus the Christ with those who confess him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. What think ye of Jesus? Do you believe he's God? Do you believe he died for your sins? Rose for your justification? Ascended on high to intercede for you? Coming again to receive you unto himself? If thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Will you accept the Lord as your Savior? Will you confess him before men in the beautiful ordinance of baptism? Having done that, you want to affiliate yourself, worship, serve, and wait with us as we await the coming of our Lord. We're going to stand and sing a couple of stanzas of our invitational hymn.